Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Children, you're dismissed to go to Children's Church at this time. The rest of you, if you would, let's turn to Genesis. This morning we are in Genesis chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Well, there's a saying that's often quoted in religious conversations, and it's this: God helps those who helps themselves. What verse of the Bible is that found in? Do you guys remember? I couldn't find it. I couldn't find that in the Bible because it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. But we've heard this before. This is basically anti-gospel. It's the opposite of what the gospel says. But here in today's passage, framing this a little bit, we see a continuance of the story from last week where Jacob is basically trying to help himself to God's blessing, trying to scheme and connive and maneuver his way into getting a blessing from God, but doing so apart from God. And so he wants the blessing, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And there are a lot of people like that. And you're all sitting in front of me today. You know, like we're all guilty of this. Sometimes, often, we're wanting that blessing, but we're wanting that blessing apart from God himself. And the truth this morning that we're going to see is that the real blessing is God himself. That it's impossible to have the blessing apart from the blesser. That we can try as much as we want to grab hold of things that are going to make us feel better, things that we believe will satisfy us. But in the long run, the only thing that truly does satisfy us is God himself. And so look with me to verse 10 as we jump into scripture here and unpack this reality. We're continuing in the story of Jacob. We're told in verse 10 that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Why did he leave Beersheba? He left in flight. He left in exile. And so we begin this section having to go back to the previous section. So I'm going to just review a couple points before we can really unpack our verses today. But there's two points that precede this story. The first is that the Lord chooses Jacob to be the recipient of his blessings. This is what we read about in last Sunday's service. The Lord God had certain promises, had specific blessings that he wanted to hand over to Jacob. And so the Lord chooses Jacob at the expense of Esau. Remember that story? And so it's not the firstborn who ends up getting the blessing. It's the secondborn. And this was God's elective purposes. He chose to have it this way. But the second thing that we see in last week's story, a reminder that's necessary for us today, is that Jacob determines in his heart that he'd rather have that blessing apart from the blesser. That the Lord chose Jacob to have this blessing, but there was something inside Jacob's heart, something that's inside all of our hearts, this stiff-armedness, this pushing back against the Lord. Jacob didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. He referred to the Lord as Isaac's God, his father's God. But he did not refer to the Lord as his own God. And so that sets us up for this story. Jacob gets in trouble. He schemes, he connives, he maneuvers. He gets himself into trouble so much so that he's basically exiled. exiled from the land, exiled from the promise, exiled from the offspring, the family unit there in Palestine. And he's all on his own. In verse 10, he's going to Haran, running from his brother who's seeking to murder him. In verse 11, he reached a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. This is a little bit of symbolism. You know, the sun sets, it's darkness, it's you know, light is gone. Jacob's in a bad place. He's sleeping out underneath the stars by himself, not in a tent. It doesn't seem like we have that impression. Instead, he takes the next sentence. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. Like, very uncomfortable. Like, just fleeing the situation, not taking much stuff with him, didn't take his my pillow with him, and he's using a rock to put his head under to get comfortable. Okay, just picture it, right? Like, you know, Middle East, sand, dirt, sweat, grime, no showers. You get to the end of the light, so you have to stop. And this is his life right now. It's kind of rock bottom. Next, what do we see in terms of movements? The Lord reveals himself to Jacob, though. In spite of all of Jacob's scheming, in spite of Jacob basically saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. In spite of all that, number three, the third movement that we get into here. In spite of all that, the Lord reveals himself to Jacob. And folks, this is the story of our lives right here. In spite of us wanting to have nothing to do with the Lord, the Lord chases us down and reveals himself to us. This is his mercy on display. We're told Jacob dreamed. He dreamed a stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching to the sky. So he sees this vision in his dream, and it's a stairway. It's not really a ladder, as you may have heard before. It's really a stairway, and it resembles these ancient ziggurats that are still standing today, where these men constructed these buildings, these temples, to reach God. At the very top, you'd actually have the altar place where they would sacrifice, but this is out of Ur, you know, still standing there in Mesopotamia to this day. You can still walk up it and down it. But it resembles the Tower of Babel. Remember that in Genesis, the early beginnings, and man's attempt to get up to God. And that's just symbolic of our life apart from God. We strive to know who he is. We conjecture, speculate who he is. We attempt to reach God in our own intellect, in our own understanding. But what Bible teaches is that God's holy. He can't be understood on our own. It takes revelation. It takes God himself revealing himself to us. And so here he sees the stairway, and again, it's resembling man's attempt to, you know, meet God. But there's something different here. God's angels were going up and down on it. So it's the stairway to heaven with God's messengers going up and down upon it. But not only that, the Lord himself was standing there. So it's not just God's messengers. Okay, here we're excited. God's going to talk. He's going to communicate. He's going to reveal himself to Jacob. It should be our heart's longing that God would do this for us as well. But it's better than an angel. We're told here God himself was standing there beside him. Now, I don't know how that's possible. I don't know what that looks like. But it's impressed upon Jacob that God was there, the Lord Yahweh. That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you see it right there in front of you, that's Yahweh. Lord, all capitalized, equals Yahweh. That is the one true God. And here, He's meeting the guy who just basically spent a lifetime saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Remember the story? Remember the context? In spite of us not wanting to have anything to do with the Lord, He still chases us down, guys. He still pursues us. God Himself coming down that ladder to meet with us. Now, the fourth thing here that we see is that the Lord unconditionally promises blessings to Jacob. He comes down to speak to Jacob, to pursue Jacob, but for a purpose. And the purpose is to unconditionally bless him. No strings attached. You know, we've seen Jacob a little bit, and Jacob's not a nice guy. He's a selfish guy. He's consumed with himself, right? Doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And yet, in His mercy, in His grace, in His kindness, God comes down and He promises His things regardless. And here are the five promises. To give him the land. Sounds familiar, right? To give him offspring, like the dust of the earth. Sounds familiar, right? Where have we seen these before? The same promises that were given to Isaac, that were given to Abraham. God Himself now appearing and giving these same promises. Number three, to be a blessing to all the nations. And that will be fulfilled in Messiah. And number four, to be with him. And number five, to bring him back into the land. He says in verse 13, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am Yahweh. I am the God. I'm it. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. He says, I am going to give you these things. Now that's in contrast to, again, what was Jacob doing in the previous section? Jacob was trying to get God's blessing. Here God says, no, I'm going to give it. There's a difference. I'm coming down. I'm coming to you, and I'm going to give it to you. What is the blessing? I will give you and your offspring the land. Does Jacob have any land right now? He's got nothing to his name. But God says, I'm going to give you the land that you're laying on. Not just that spot, but stretching out further. I'm going to give you this land that I promised your granddaddy. Verse 14, your offspring. Does Jacob have a wife right now? But the promise is, you're going to have offspring. And these offspring will be like the dust of the earth. When we get into the next couple chapters, it's going to be all about Jacob having offspring, offspring, offspring. It's like he has too many, right? Sorry, Kyle. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out towards the west, the east, the north, and the south. This is encompassing the entire world. Okay, this is a metaphor for there's no boundary, there's no limit to the amount of offspring that are going to come through Jacob. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Again, this is the messianic promise. This is Jesus coming. Eventually, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, onward and forward to the ends of the earth, all nations, all people being blessed through Jesus Christ. But then in verse 15, he says, look, I am with you. There's a truth here that Jacob has missed. There's a truth here that you and I often miss. And here's the truth. God has always been with Jacob. And God has always been with us. Jacob didn't realize this. He was just about himself. He was just scheming. He was just doing his thing, living his life. You okay? Woo. All right. Jacob was living his life. Think about your life. Think about your existence. Just doing your thing, doing your thing, doing your thing without a thought, without a care that God is actually right there with you. That all along that you've been doing your thing, God has been walking beside you doing His thing. think about this. He sees angels that are going up, going up and going down. The point is, those angels have been there the whole time. Like, we don't see angels, right? Like, I'm hoping you're not telling me, you know, I saw an angel yesterday. Okay, it's a rare occurrence. But the point is, those angels had already been there. There was a stairway that he just didn't see, but they were already on earth doing the Lord's stuff. In Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits? And continue on, sent out from the Lord God to who? To serve those who are going to inherit salvation. Like, this isn't going to be a sermon on angels. We don't have a whole lot of time here. But what do angels do? What is their function? What is their purpose? To guide people in the Lord's salvation, to guide them to Christ. Jacob doesn't really understand who the Lord God is. So many people do not understand who the Lord God is. How are you going to ever understand who the Lord God is unless he reveals himself to you? Unless he gets up in front of your face and says, I've always been with you. And I always will be with you. Look at the next phrase. I will watch over you. Now, this is a harder truth because, listen, it's not that he's just standing in the corner or standing on his throne watching us from afar, like the distance thing. He just told us he's with us. But there's this sense here that he's watching over us. It can be translated preserving us, keeping us, but watching us in the sense that, guys, it doesn't mean that your life's going to be perfect, though. Just, you know, God's with us and he's watching out for us, but it does not mean, there's no guarantee that our lives are going to be perfect and pleasant all the time. As we continue reading about Jacob and his life, the next couple events are far from pleasant. But here's the promise, folks. The Lord's watching over us. Look at my hand. The Lord's keeping us. You catch that? I know some of y'all are really struggling with some things right now. But he's with you. And he's watching you. And number three, wherever you go, wherever you go, God is not constrained by time or location. We kind of miss this because we're not, you know, living in that day and period. But back then, it was believed that a God only had rule and reign over like one area. Like, this was the God of this land. This was the God of that land. But this is the Lord God, who is sovereign over all the lands. Jacob is about to step over a boundary line and leave that land. But the promise is, I will be with you in the next land. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. Folks, whatever you're struggling with this morning, wherever the Lord has taken you, guess what? His promise is here for you as well. I will be with you. I will watch over you. And then he says, look, I'm going to bring you back to this land. It's literally the word repent. And how it's phrased in the Hebrews is God saying, I'm going to cause you to come back, to repent, to turn around. So you're going to go do your thing, but remember who's the king. Remember who's the Lord. I am. And there's going to come a point where I'm going to call you back. I'm going to cause you to come back. I'll cause you to bring you back to this land, the land of promise, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Jacob wakes up from his sleep. Verse 16. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Okay? He sees the stairway to heaven, the access point, the gateway, the entrance. And his first reaction is, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. Okay? He's a little off, though. He's a little off. God's in every place. God's transcendent. His next statement, or the next statement we have about him, he was afraid. This is good for Jacob to be afraid. It doesn't seem like he's ever really been afraid before. He's just been this confident punk, right? Doing what he wants to do. He wasn't afraid to betray the scheme against his father or his brother, right? So standing in the face of your Creator, you know, brings a little bit of fear, humility. Something's beginning to change in him. He said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So the Lord reveals himself to Jacob. And what I want to press into here before we move on is Jacob doesn't quite get everything. Jacob seems a little bit more interested in the place, the activity, instead of the person. But the Lord's revealing himself to him. And a little bit at a time. And Jacob's reaction, what comes out of his mouth chapters later when he returns to this spot, is going to be different. Jacob in that moment will be more concerned about the person. More concerned about the blesser than the blessing. But notice what he does next. Verse 18, what's his response? What's his physical response? Early in the morning, Jacob took that stone that was near his head and he set it up as a marker, set it up as a monument. He poured oil on top of it, named the place Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Your footnote there, house of God. Though previously the city was named Luz, then Jacob made a vow. If. What do you guys notice about that first word, if? Jacob's vow is conditional. Listen, folks, was God's promise conditional? God's promise was absolutely unconditional. God just said, I'm going to do these things. How does Jacob respond to God's promises? Not so much in faith as conditional. He says, if God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. So notice his response. It's different from the Lord's response. Jacob has a conditional response. The Lord's is unconditional. Jacob's not there yet. The Lord has revealed himself to him. The Lord has basically invited him to take a step forward and trust him. Jacob's doing the best he can, but it's conditional. How many of you guys have ever made a conditional request of the Lord in your life? If. Been there, done that. The Lord uses those, but they're not full throttle faith. When we get to the end of this story, though, we're going to see Jacob like more full throttle faith. He will have experienced the Lord. And after fully experiencing the Lord, he will be able to fully trust the Lord. Right now, it's just the Lord showing up and revealing himself. Okay? So let me end here. I want to say one last thing and then move on. Jacob is still thinking in terms of materialism, though. So if you do this, if you give me that, if you give me this, if you give me that, it's still this materialistic approach to the Lord. It's transactional. He's still more interested in the blessing, receiving, than God himself. And listen, there's a lot of people sitting in churches all across the world today who are thinking the same kind of thing, who think the same way. Come to church for something instead of coming to church because of him. This is not going to change again until his second encounter. What's the problem today? This let's change and pivot and talk about us now. What are we supposed to see in this passage as it relates to our own hearts? Here it is. You and I, folks, brothers and sisters, are just like Jacob. Okay, I made some assertions before, some points about this, but I'm going to lay into them a little bit heavier right now. First, like Jacob, we scheme. Like Jacob, we rebel against the Lord to take hold of what we perceive to be our blessings. There's a tendency within our hearts still to scheme and to take hold of things that we believe, that we think we should have, that the Lord has promised maybe, but we're too impatient to wait for also. And so as we progress through the truth this morning, hear this first. You and I are like Jacob. We still scheme. We're still trying to get God's blessings. Now think about your life right now. I don't know what that is. Okay, it could be like a job promotion, better hours, a better boss. How many ever been there? Like that kind of hopes and dreams and prayer requests. Could be your health. If I do this, if I go see this doctor, if I reschedule that, and if I get in here, like I've been there, I've been there. If I only do this a little bit better, smarter, then maybe my health issues will change. Relationships, your sons, your daughters, your parents. If I meddle and maneuver a little bit more in the life of my son or daughter, then I will get this result in the life of my mom. We're still scheming, playing God, not trusting God as sovereign. If I put more money aside right here, it will pay a bigger yield then and there. We're more interested in the blessing than the blesser. Number two, like Jacob, our scheming brings consequences. We saw this last week. Jacob's scheming brought severe consequences. It cost him his relationship with his mom, with his dad, with his brother, and now he's laying in the middle of dirt somewhere without anything. He's exiled. Like Jacob, our scheming brings consequences. Separation. Separation from the Lord, ultimately. When we try to insert ourselves ahead of the Lord, we're turning our back on the Lord. Instead of looking at the Lord and walking with Him and following Him and keeping our eyes on Him, when we start scheming, we get in front of God, and where's God at? He's on our backside. We don't even see Him. We've turned our back on Him without even realizing it. And it's created separation. And listen, there's consequences to that separation. That separation then causes heartache, struggle, pain, frustration, anger, sadness. We find ourselves in situations that are just overwhelming. And we're the ones who got ourselves into those situations. Why? Because we were truly pursuing the blessing instead of the blesser. Something got switched in our thinking. We got encapsulated by that thing, that illustrious glare and that temptation and that apple that we had to reach out, grab, and have. And in so doing, our back began to face the Lord. Number three, like Jacob, in spite of all of our scheming, this is the good news, and in the midst of all the consequences of our scheming, the Lord still chases us down in His grace. the Lord still mercifully calls out our name and says, come back here. Arms open wide. Right? Our Bible study. Like, just come back. And this is the good news. That no matter what we have done this week in trying to get ahead of the Lord, right now in this moment, the Lord is calling out to each of us and saying, come back. Will you just turn around and come back to me? This is our central truth this morning. The Lord graciously reveals himself to sinners in order that we might see him as the true blessing. That the Lord in his kindness and his patience for us calls us back to himself. Whereas we have been chasing that most illustrative, quote unquote, beautiful, satisfying thing, he turns our heart back to him to see that he is the most illustrative, beautiful thing. That there's no greater possession, folks, in this world, no greater title. Let's stick with possession. There's no greater possession than the Lord. There's no greater title than son or daughter. And how does he do this? He does this through Christ. That the Lord turns our hearts away from the idols of life back to him to see his true beauty. He does this through Christ. If you would, keep your thumb or your finger there, or stick your communication card in your Bible. We'll come back to our passage. But if you would, turn forward to John chapter 1 in your Bibles. John chapter 1. Starting with verse 43, John chapter 1 in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you have John. In John chapter 1, verse 43, we read, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. So he just comes across some dude, looks him in the eye, points at him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. So what does Philip do? He gets his friends. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus the son of Joseph from Nazareth. But here's Nathanael's response, though. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip's response is, I don't know, come and see. Let me just pause real quick here, okay? Time out. How does God reveal himself? Through you and I opening our mouths and inviting other people to come to him. You know, in our main passage, Jacob has this dream. That's abnormal. What is more normal is what we're seeing right here. How does the Lord reveal himself to other people? It's through his people inviting them into the Lord's presence, just like we see here with Philip. This is the mission, to love, follow, share, so that why others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Nathanael is skeptical. Philip says, come and see. All right, stay with me. Next verse. Then, next, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So this is where it gets real money. I'm going to have a sermon within a sermon. You ready for it? But Jesus, pointing at Nathanael now, says, here is a true Israelite. How does that phrase connect back to Jacob, folks? What? Jacob was the first what? Why? Yes. This goes back to what we were reading. Jesus refers to Nathanael as a true Israelite. Where did that name Israel come from? Later on, after Jacob sees God again, after God reveals himself to Jacob one more time, Jacob's going to be thoroughly changed, so much so that he gets a new name. And Jacob becomes Israel. Remember the story? I know we're not there yet. Jacob becomes Israel. Jesus, speaking to Nathanael, says, here's a true Israelite in whom there is no what? What was Jacob all about? He was the deceiver, the conniver, the schemer. Yes, but he was changed to Israel. And all that deceit eventually left him. Here's what I think is happening. We don't know fully, but I think Nathanael was reading chapter 28 of Genesis before he met Jesus. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. So Nathanael sees what Jesus is saying here. There's a connection that we're missing. Only Nathanael knows what it is. But his response is very telling. Jesus' statement is very appropriate to where Nathanael was. He asks Jesus, how do you know me? And then Jesus says this, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, again, explanation. Fig tree was a euphemism for studying. You studied under the fig tree. So here's what's happening. Nathanael was studying under the fig tree. We know that. But what was he studying? I think it was Genesis chapter 28. And that's why Jesus said what he said, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Here is the response, though. Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree. And then Nathanael replies, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What Jesus had revealed in that moment was so out there, it convinced Nathanael that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Like only Jesus could have read his mind. All right, so that's the main point is next. All right, here's what Jesus says after this. He says, so do you believe me? Do you faith in me? You trust me? Because I told you that I saw you studying Genesis chapter 28 under the fig tree before I even met you. That's why you're going to faith in me? Listen to his next words. You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is self-declaration, the name, the title he used more than anything else was Son of Man. So he's talking about himself here. And he says, listen, you're excited, you're all worked up because I told you what you were studying before I met you. You're going to see greater stuff than this. Nathanael, there's going to come a point where you're going to see heaven opened up and angels descending and ascending upon not a stairway, but upon me. What is Jesus trying to teach us in this moment? That Jesus is the stairway to heaven. That what Jacob saw in his vision and his dream was pretty cool, pretty convincing, pretty moving. But it was just foreshadowing the one who would come and would become the true stairway to heaven. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, there is one God, that's the Lord, Yahweh, and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. That Jesus came for a purpose, and that was to mediate between sinful, conniving, scheming, manipulative men, women, and children and advocate for them to the Father. In John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And how many people, folks? None come to the Father except through me, by me, upon me, because I'm the stairway to heaven. It's the only entrance point to heaven. Jesus Christ. How is Jesus the mediator? How is He the way to the Father? Listen to the good news once again. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon Himself all of our sin. He took upon Himself all of the scheming that you and I are guilty of. We're just like Jacob. That we are tempted into believing, into thinking that there are things in this world that are more valuable than God Himself. We are deceived. And it's not just Satan deceiving us, but we deceive ourselves. We are Jacob, deceiving ourselves into thinking that there are more beautiful, glorious things in this world than God Himself. And our hearts get fixated on those things. And we chase after those things instead of the Lord God. And folks, on the cross, that's what Jesus took, though. That's why He died. He died on that cross to take that sin, to take that idolatrous heart that you and I are guilty of. He took it upon Himself. We deserve God's wrath and anger. You know, if my eyes are looking at another woman, Christy's going to get pretty upset. Right? If I cross some boundary lines and I am with another woman, Christy's going to be pretty angry, right? That's what's happening on the cross. The Lord God is angry at our sin. But the good news is that on the cross, Jesus took it. He took that anger that we deserved. We're scheming, conniving, manipulative creatures. And the Creator's upset about it. Because the Creator wants us to see how beautiful He really is. How everything else is just a facade to His truth, His righteousness, His beauty, His wisdom, His goodness, His glory. On the cross, folks, Jesus took all of the wrath of God for our sin, but He also took that sin. We don't need to carry it around anymore. We don't need to engage in it anymore. He is the way, the truth. The truth has been revealed to us in Christ. We now know that He is more glorious than that new car we need to purchase. He is more glorious than that new down payment we need to make. He is more glorious than this girl or this guy we need to be pursuing. He is more glorious than that promotion we are aiming for. He is more glorious than, folks, our children. He's more glorious. On the cross, what He did was took all that sin away from us. And then He popped up 3 days later. He rose, conquering all that. And here's the beauty. He rose again. He came back to life. He then now gives us life. We don't have to walk in the deceit anymore, in the lies anymore. We don't have to be schemers anymore. We don't have to follow the idols and be allured away from Creator because He rose. Now we can live for Him in His power. It's not try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. I screw up and now I feel guilty and shamed. And I hide from everybody. It's He did the work. And I'm going to follow Him and trust Him. I'm going to hold fast to Him. Jesus becomes the gate for us to enter into heaven. He becomes the bridge into the Father's presence. His work accomplishes all that you and I cannot accomplish. But more than that, excuse me, we become the house of God. Well, you just went off the rail, Scott. What are you talking about? Genesis 28:17. Let's go back to our original passage. After this revelation that Jacob has, we're told in verse 17, chapter 28 of Genesis, he was afraid. Jacob was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Here's what we need to see this morning. Jesus is the gate. And we become the house. That Jesus is the stairway to heaven. It is through Him that we gain entrance into the presence of the Lord. But Jesus came down in grace to reveal Himself to us. And more than that, He fulfills that last promise, or that fourth promise that He gives to Jacob here. "I'm always going to be with you." How so? That God makes His dwelling place now within man. That we're not just trying to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. No, it's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered all of it. He's powerful. And He dwells within us. It's not just a place that God now resides. Verse 17, the house of God is the Christian. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now inherit God Himself. Are you catching this? It's not about the blessings as much as it's now we get the blesser who now dwells within us. Jacob was striving to get the blessing apart from the blesser. But what he failed to understand is that the blesser is the blessing. Our call to response this morning: will you stop trying to obtain the blessing apart from the blesser? Will you turn back to the blesser because He is the blessing? Whatever it is our hearts are scheming towards, whatever our hearts are angling, maneuvering, wanting, desiring, whatever's consuming our thoughts and our heart throughout the week, can we just stop and return back to the blesser? The weird thing is that He gives us all those blessings. Like, the Lord blesses us immeasurably, amen? But sometimes we just get fixated on the blessings. If we can fixate on the blesser, we get both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You that You reveal Yourself to us through Your word. That we don't need to wake up each morning and wonder what our strange, crazy dreams meant, and whether or not those were from You or not. But that You've clearly revealed Yourself to us in Scripture. And Lord, that this morning we are reminded just once again about how sinful we are, how selfish we are, how we can be focused on so many things that are second to You. So many things that will never be able to compare to You. Lord, this morning, reveal to us those areas where we have drifted away from you and have found ourselves pursuing things, found ourselves just pursuing creation, created things instead of Creator. Lord Jesus, in your infinite kindness this morning, I ask that you would reveal to every single person here just how beautiful and glorious you are. That your glory far outshines anything that this world offers. Lord, that your beauty, your glory far outweighs even the most precious blessings that you have promised us, the precious blessings that you've given us, and you continue to remind us of your goodness through. This morning, may we seek you above all else. May we see that we can only have you through your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in our hearts. Holy Spirit, draw us closer to your heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.